Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Lord, we thank you for the human word of Scripture, because these words, though originally inspired by you, have come through men who we can understand and whose histories we can know something about. And so it touches us, it reaches us where we are in our humanity. And so what we ask now is that by your Holy Spirit, these divine and human words would come alive in our hearts to the glory of God and the furtherance of our life in faith. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've never preached through the book of Jude, and yet there are certain verses in it that have meant a lot to people who I loved very dearly. The doxology, which is found at the end of this short letter, was something that my own father asked to be read at his interment. He asked us this some time before Alzheimer's disease took his ability to speak from him. And so I was very thankful that at his burial, these words that meant so much to him were able to be read over his coffin as it was lowered down. But these words also meant a great deal to my dear friend, the late Surgeon General, Dr. C. Everett Koop. For those of you who know his history, his beloved son David was killed in a mountain climbing accident many decades ago. He was only about 21. And as the news was sinking in and they realized as a family that their son was gone, part of the responsibility of that fact was to go to his college room and clear out all his effects. Interestingly, his Bible was open on his desk, and as Dr. Koop looked at the Bible, he realized that it was open to the words of the doxology that I mentioned already. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. To him who is able to keep you from falling. And those words are now inscribed on David's tombstone. So although these words are precious to me for the reasons I've just articulated, as I said, I've never preached through this short letter. So before we get to that peerless and very beautiful doxology, we start at the beginning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so who is he? For those who were listening to my pastoral prayer, I mentioned at least what we can know about Jude. He was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, born at some point after the birth of his eldest brother, Yehoshua, Jesus. But he also says that he is the brother of James, who was another half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And James is mentioned quite significantly several times in the book of Acts. He was the leader of the church of Jesus in Jerusalem. And so Jude has an outstanding pedigree through his mother, a half-brother of Jesus, and through his mother and father Joseph, the full brother of James. But what's significant to me is what those few biographical descriptive words indicate. Because we know from the Gospels that during the public ministry of Jesus, his own brothers did not believe in him. That's a specific quote from the Gospels. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. So within the family of the Lord Jesus, with the exception of Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary, his mother, it would appear his siblings, to put it bluntly, thought he was crazy. There's actually a reference in the Gospels to, at one point during Jesus' public ministry, his mother, Joseph is not mentioned, he was probably dead by this point, but his mother and his brethren came to where he was ministering to take him home to Nazareth because they said, he is beside himself. In modern English, he's crazy. What changed? Why did Jesus' half-brother go from being an unbeliever when Jesus was growing in the family and when they could hear his preaching, when they could witness his miracles? What changed him from being an unbeliever during the lifetime of Jesus to being not only a believer, but a slave of the Lord Jesus, who he now recognizes as the Messiah in this letter that he wrote? Well, we're told it was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross covered the sins of his biological family, and the Holy Spirit of Jesus energized at least some of that family to go on to be preachers and teachers of the good news of Jesus. So he went from being a man who thought his brother was crazy to being a man who says, I'm now a slave of Jesus. And I believe that he was and is and always will be the Messiah. But then also interestingly, he's willing to play second fiddle to his brother James. He doesn't say anything in any detail about the familial relationship to James. He simply says, I'm his brother. He's writing scripture. He's leaving us words that are relevant and being spoken of today. And yet, I'm just James's brother. There is something very beautiful about this chosen humility, to be a slave of Jesus's and simply a brother, one of the brothers of James. I suggest to you that this is the trajectory that God takes all his children on. It's not to make us impressive. It's not to make us famous. It's not to make us rich. But Jesus' purpose in bringing his children into his family by grace and adoption is so that we can all learn to be a slave of the Lord Jesus and simply one brother and sister united to a family which is bigger than we can ever imagine. All the brothers and the sisters adopted into the ever-living family of God. But then, to whom is he writing? And he actually mentions three things about the people to whom he is writing, and also at the end of verse 2, three blessings that he wants to be multiplied to these very people who will receive the letter. He first of all calls them those who are called. It's a very, very important New Testament word. to be called by God, means that we become Christians, not purely of our own choice. We respond to the invitation to believe in Jesus because our hearts are responding to the call that God first made to us. Let me explain that. As I preach Jesus to you right now, God, in the words I preach about Jesus, is calling every single one of us, every single one of us, within the sound of my voice, and all the people who may eventually listen to this sermon that's being recorded. God is calling you and me and all of us to trust in his Son Jesus and to walk with him in life and through death and into his heavenly kingdom. The Reformers used to call this the external call of the gospel. It's something we can hear with our ears. It's something we can comprehend with our minds. But that's not the call that Jude is referring to here. There's another call. There's the call that I hear in the preaching now. But then there's the call that comes from God that moves my heart to believe that gospel and to respond to it. Let me put it another way. If I am a genuine Christian, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has its origin and beginning in God's call to me to respond to his gospel. If I am a genuine Christian, it is the response that is the result of a supernatural act on the part of God. To put it in the words of Jesus, I am born anew, or I am born again, or I am born from above. I have a new life put into me by God Almighty that enables me to hear the gospel, not just as data, but to hear the gospel as a life-giving message that I must respond to and that I will cling to for the rest of my earthly existence. All Christians, if they're the real deal, if I can put it that crudely and that simply, have been first called by God. But then also, they are beloved in God the Father. The favorite description of Paul for those who believe in Jesus is those who are in Christ, who are in the Messiah. He means in a genuine, authentic, ongoing relationship to the Messiah. We are in Christ. But that frequent New Testament reference to being in Christ is adjusted by Jude to say that those called by God to believe in Jesus are beloved in God the Father. And let me just make one point in connection with this. If we are Christians, we tend to think that what flows from God to us in terms of love is solely and completely in the work of Jesus and in Jesus's love for us. That is true. But then if we think about the love of Jesus for his children, we tend to think of God the Father of the Lord Jesus and the Father of all those who trust in the Lord Jesus as a somewhat remote figure, almost as if, and I hesitate to say this because it sounds almost disrespectful, but I don't mean it that way. It's almost as if we see God the Father as somehow remote, not quite as loving as Jesus, who became flesh for us and who died for us. And Jude wants to correct any tendency to think in that direction, because he says if we're called to genuine Christian faith, we are beloved in God the Father. I love the way Jesus put it just shortly before he went to the cross, when in one of those farewell discourses to the disciples, he said, "The Father loves you. In fact, he says, the Father himself loves you. I suggest to you that Father love, first from God and then from human fathers, is core and necessary to a full human life. Why do I say that? I think I'm saying it because there has been a sea change culturally in the West, and especially in America, where in the rise, quite rightly, of women's rights and the need to respect and honor women as absolutely equal to men in being created by God and gifted by God, in the rise of secular feminism, and notice how carefully I'm using that word, in the rise and in the increasing aggressiveness and hatefulness of secular radical feminism, fatherhood and maleness is increasingly seen as almost completely irrelevant to the human condition. And what this does in a very dangerous way is to try and tear apart what God designed to live together in harmony and peace. Never forget this, that as God says at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God made them male and female in the image of God. He made them. And in telling our first parents to be fruitful and multiply, he was saying that the image of God, the godishness of God that shines in some measure out of humanity, does not shine only in one sex or the other. In God's plan, it is designed to shine out equally from both. And so to make something glamorous and attractive of single-parent families is a serious departure from God's original plan. A friend of mine who has done decades of work in prisons told me that in research done in those who are incarcerated, over 90% of the males in prison in America right now are suffering from what is called a father wound. It means a psychic, emotional, personal wound that is inflicted on male children by the absence or the presence of cruel and abusive fathers. As Christians, we need not only to put our roots deep into the reality of the love of the Son of God for all his children, but we also need to put our spiritual and emotional roots deeply into what Jude tells us here, that we are beloved, we are beloved, we are beloved in God the Father. And sadly, increasingly in our country, sometimes the only loving father many men will have is the God who's mentioned in this little verse. May it be so for all those suffering the woundedness of no father. But then thirdly, these beloved of God, called of God, are kept for Jesus Christ. It can also be translated, they are kept by Jesus the Messiah. And so, hold those two words together. If we belong to Jesus, we are kept by Jesus, and we are kept for Jesus. That means no matter what our circumstances may be, whatever they are, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we're prospering, or whether we are diminishing, whether we are young, middle-aged, old, whatever, whatever our condition, whatever our situation, if I am in Christ, if I am beloved by my Heavenly Father, then we are, by Jesus, kept. I think probably the most eloquent Old Testament description of this is the beautiful and well-known Psalm 23, where the psalmist goes through all of the things that people experience in life. There are times when the sheep are in green meadows and by still waters. There are times when they're surrounded by adversity and by their adversaries. And in the end, there will be a time when they will go through, in Hebrew, literally a valley as dark as death. Although I love the old English translation, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In all these situations, where are the people of God? They're in the company of the shepherd. He is with them. He is by them. Even surrounded by adversity and adversaries, he is filling their cups on the table, full to overflowing. He's the shepherd who leads them to the good times, the still waters and the green pastures. And he is the one in the valley of the shadow of death who is right by their sides with a rod to guide and a staff to beat off the last enemy. We are kept by Jesus the Messiah. And what we commit to him, he will never abandon, he will never forsake. But then finally, we are kept for Jesus the Messiah, or for Jesus Christ. This is Jude looking not to the present, where we are kept by Jesus the Messiah, but it is Jude looking to the future and saying we are kept for Jesus the Messiah. It means that every child of God, if you can just imagine this in your minds, wears a sign on his or her neck saying, reserved for Jesus. That means when he comes back in power, in glory, to call his children home and to raise the dead and give them new bodies that can inhabit heaven, all of those people, living and dead, have got God's reserved sign on them saying, kept for Jesus the Messiah. Not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them will be left behind. They're reserved for him. They have his name written on every cell in their human bodies. And their souls, their spirits are reserved, are kept, are sheltered, are guided by Jesus. In the past, in the present, and on into eternity. That's a wonderful legacy. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for these simple and yet profound words written by your half-brother Jude. We thank you, first of all, for bringing him from a condition of unbelief to one of trust in you as his Messiah and his Lord. And we thank you for his willingness to be one of your slaves and a preacher of your gospel. May we learn from him and look forward to the day when Jude, who was kept by and for Jesus, will be with us in that fellowship of heaven, in which there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more physical decay, no more senility, no more terminal diminishment, but rather life to the full. May that be your gift and your call for every one of us, and we'll thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.